ask your blessing on Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
Amen, amen. Like I said before, we're concluding a month-long series where we've been looking at some of the traps that Satan uses to trip us up, specifically around the area of offense. We know that Jesus has said, yeah, things are going to come your way. We know that to be true. But today I want to talk about kind of wrapping that up and escaping the trap. Because we know that we get in these cycles, these negative cycles, and it's kind of like we, you know, if we don't get out, we just kind of keep circling the drain, and it's hard to break free from the things that keep wanting to pull us back in. Last week, we looked at Jesus specifically as our model for how we are to respond to offense. And not only did he give, or does he give, a lot of good advice on forgiveness, he actually commands it if we are to be his disciples. Jesus knows that it will make a difference. It will affect every aspect of our life, our spiritual, our emotional, and even our physical health. I would say it kind of like this, that forgiveness can unlock you from the trap of offense. It's the key that can unlock us from what continues to keep us bound. As we just saying, Jesus has freed us, but sometimes we act as if we're still bound. And sometimes we do that willingly. And there are things in our life that we have to learn how to do, even if we don't always like to do them. We know that this is difficult, but if we are going to obey Jesus as our Lord, we have to expand our understanding on forgiveness and our willingness to do so. So I want to look at one story in the Bible this morning from the book of Genesis, and I would encourage you to read through it in more detail. We don't have time to read 13 chapters, although I would love to sometime. From about Genesis 37 all the way to Genesis 50. Most of that part of Genesis is one long story, the story of Joseph. And Joseph is the son of Jacob, who is also called Israel in some places. And there's a lot of kids in this family. Joseph has a lot of brothers, and maybe you know the story or parts of the story from before. Joseph is actually the favorite of his father. So much so that what does his father give him? This amazing coat. Sometimes we just refer to it as the coat of many colors. But if you can imagine a coat in this day, using dyed clothing is reserved typically for the rich people. So to give a gift like this is extravagant. I'm sure it probably stretched this dad a lot. He gives Joseph a special coat. Eventually, his brothers, as you can imagine, if you have siblings and one sibling gets a little more favoritism from a parent, it kind of can make you a little jealous. And this is true for Joseph. I actually have some pictures that illustrate his story. And after he gets this coat, what does he do? He actually goes and he starts kind of like, I would call it like bragging. Like, look at me, I'm all that. And I don't know about you, but if my brother did that to me, I wouldn't tolerate that very well. Yeah, that it might be a pop, especially in those days. But in this case, it goes further and further, and the brothers not only get jealous, but they get angry. And they come to the point where they want to kill him. And so they throw him into a pit, an empty water cistern. and he's at the bottom of this pit. Some of them want to kill him, but one of the brothers, a somewhat cooler head, if you could say that, says, no, we can't kill him. Instead, let's do something different. Let's not kill him. We're just going to sell him off to some slave traders. Let's get rid of him, as if that's going to be any better. So they do this. They sell him to a group of merchants, slave traders, and he is taken away to Egypt. Most of Egypt, especially if you've ever visited the ancient areas, was built on the backs of slave labor, including many, many Hebrews. After this happens, the brothers actually go back to the father. And what do they have to do? They trick the father into thinking that his son is dead. They had taken his beautiful coat, they had soaked it in some blood, and they said, oh, we're sorry, he got eaten by some wild animals. And understandably, the father is devastated by this. He's not sure how he can go on. Now, if you read the story and go chapter after chapter, there's a lot more here. I want to fast forward right now to many years later. Many years later, because for whatever reason, God has chosen Joseph to be in his favor. And he allows Joseph to rise in power and authority, even as a slave in Egypt, all the way up to being second in command. There is no one in Egypt that is more powerful than Joseph, except Pharaoh himself. He helps Egypt actually prepare for a seven-year famine that will come. And he does this so well that Egypt is prepared when it happens, and all of the surrounding nations are not. And it's so ironic that Egypt, with all of the enemies around it, would actually welcome other nations in to feed them. It's very ironic in our day. His brothers, actually, their family is suffering. And so they have to take the hard step to travel to Egypt to get food so that their family does not die. They go to Egypt and they ask for help. They don't know that Joseph is actually the one in control pulling the strings. And if you were reading these chapters, that if this was a drama series, this would be on your top 10 recommended list on Netflix for sure. Because it plays like a very interesting soap opera. Lots and lots of twists and turns. We don't have time to go into all of those nuances this morning. Suffice it to say that eventually Joseph reveals who he is, that he is actually their brother, and you can imagine what the brothers initially feel. They're scared, and Joseph ends up getting his entire family, including his father, all their extended family, to come to Egypt. He says, he promises that he will take care of them. After the father sees his son is alive, he says, "Ah, finally, I can now die at peace." And guess what? He does. The father dies. And you would think that it is this dramatically positive moment, except for all of his brothers, because they're afraid now that there is nothing holding Joseph back from exacting retribution on them. He certainly is in a position to do so. He does not want them. They don't want him to seek revenge. Let me read in chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." Pretty powerful message. And it says, when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. They were humbling themselves before him. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Basically, am I God who gets to decide your outcome? No. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Not just his family's life, but saving the lives of the Egyptians, saving the lives of the other slaves, some of their own fellow Hebrew people, and I'm sure many others. Verse 21, so then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It's a powerful story. It's a dramatic story. This is just kind of the summary. We're painting the summary picture this morning. And there's so much in this story. This is just one of them. So much to learn if we too are going to forgive as Jesus commands us to. We can see that God is the one who brings about his justice in his timing. We don't like when it's slow, especially when it seems like those people or the bad people are getting ahead and the good people are getting pushed down. But God is the one who executes his justice in his time. We see in this story that our own sin is actually what disqualifies us from seeking vengeance. As we've shared in previous verses before, what does the Bible say? Vengeance belongs solely to the Lord. You know that in the Old Testament, there's only four characters that are sometimes referred to as men of vengeance: Samson, Saul, David. So we have two kings, and then Jehu, who is a judge. Do you know how many men of vengeance are commended in the New Testament? Zero. Jesus completely takes this understanding of what's acceptable and says, not in my kingdom. In this glimpse of this story, we begin to see the power of forgiveness, especially as it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lord. But this is not just a simple Sunday school story. This is not a simple story on easy forgiveness. It's not a simple lesson about forgiving in the abstract. It's a deeply personal story, and it involves asking hard questions. He probably wanted at some point to exact some kind of punishment against his brothers, but for whatever reason, he doesn't. I sometimes wonder how I would have responded if I was in that same situation. I'm not really sure, to be honest. In his amazing book, C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he actually has a chapter on forgiveness. And when he wrote this, he's writing this not in the abstract. He's going through this whole idea of what is forgiveness, not in the abstract, but in a time where he's asking hard questions. Like if Jesus says, not only do I have to forgive my enemies, but I have to love my enemies, he writes, how am I supposed to love the Gestapo who is destroying people that I know and love? And he says, I'm not really sure how to do that. But actually, one of the things he says in it is, he says, it's like when you're in math class. You don't start with calculus. You start with simple arithmetic. So he said, as far as forgiveness is concerned, maybe we need to start a little more simpler. Maybe the situations that are a little bit easier to forgive, maybe eventually we'll work up to the point where we can actually forgive our enemies, the people that really not just drive us crazy, but who drive the world crazy. He said this in that chapter, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive." I would recommend reading through that chapter. It starts on page 104 of his book. Let's lay out a little bit of what I believe forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying that it's okay, that what you did is okay. It's saying that you don't owe me. When I say I forgive you, I don't excuse the action or the behavior, but in forgiveness, you don't owe me. Forgiveness is not simply a feeling in the heart. It's a decision that comes from the heart. Now, when we decide to forgive, sometimes good feelings and hopeful feelings can actually come from forgiveness, but they usually don't come before forgiveness. It's not simply a feeling. Forgiveness is not about forgetting or ignoring. Is anyone here God? No. So since we're all humans on the same level playing field, we do not have the God-like ability to forgive and forget. When we forgive, there's always a piece of us that just remembers a little bit. Forgiveness is not about forgetting or ignoring or covering over. It is remembering what Jesus did for you and me and then offering that to someone else. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 can serve as a good, I guess, introductory guide for us. Ephesians 4 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." Why? "Just as in Christ, God forgave you." Some of the best advice in the Bible, some of the hardest advice in the Bible. Forgiveness is also not the same as trust. Forgiveness is given or extended, yet trust is earned. You can forgive someone even if you are not able to come to a place where you can trust them. And sometimes, certain situations, it's very difficult to be able to trust somebody again. But you can still forgive them. It might not be right away. It might actually take a lifetime to do so. Forgiveness is not dependent on the other party. It doesn't depend on the other person saying, "I'm sorry." Although that would be a great outcome. In fact, that might be a preferred outcome, but forgiveness is not dependent on that. Forgiveness only takes one. Reconciliation, however, takes two or more. You can forgive someone even if you're not able to be reconciled with them. Now, we would hope, we would aim to be reconciled, but there are times in this life where it is not possible, and certainly not in our own strength. There are times and situations where it might not even be advisable. If we're talking about serious situations, abuse, violence, and those sorts of things. You can still forgive even if you can't reconcile. Only God can do the reconciling work that we can't do. So there's a lot more that we could say about what forgiveness might not be. If I was to say one simple thing about what forgiveness is, or what the primary sense of forgiveness is in the Bible, it would be found in these words: to release, to let go of, to be freed from. I was studying this a little bit this past week, and I found that there's actually like seven different words that the Bible uses for forgiveness and kind of the related terminology in the Bible, because it's a difficult thing to just sum up in one word. In the Old Testament, it was super hard because there were many societies where forgiveness was not a virtue. In fact, if you were a forgiving kind of person, you were seen as weak. In fact, there are parts of the law where it talks about taking vengeance out upon your enemies. What did Jesus say about that? Well, he said in Matthew 5, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He's basically paraphrasing the old law or the old sense. And he's saying a brand new thing. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, parts of God's law had made allowances for people. And there was this knowledge that the law was a system, but it was a far from perfect system. It required a sacrifice, an atonement, Jesus Christ. When we look at a bunch of different verses in the Bible, I didn't put them all on the back of your bulletin. Different biblical authors use different terminology. For example, in Luke, in his gospel, chapter 6, he refers to forgiveness using an analogy of debt. That forgiveness is like wiping away a debt, not requiring payment back. Sin is a debt, and forgiveness is a releasing from that debt. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not yourself. It is the gift of God." He refers to this whole idea as solely a gift of grace from God. Paul actually rarely uses the word forgiveness. He prefers the much more churchy word justification. We'll cover that some other time. That's a whole other series. And other authors use different words. So if we're to have a much more robust understanding of forgiveness, we also have to use a variety of words, and we do. We include words like save and justify and reconcile. And often we're trying to describe the effects of forgiveness or the purpose of forgiveness. In the Old Testament, how were people forgiven? Well, they used this whole system that God set up of sacrifices. Sacrifices both in the course of worship and sacrifices when they did not follow God's law. And it worked for a while until it didn't, because it was never supposed to be the final system. It's one reason why Jesus spent so much time to help us develop a deeper understanding of the depth of real forgiveness. When he said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," no wonder it was so controversial. Nobody had ever said anything like that before. It is controversial today, just as it was controversial in the day of C.S. Lewis. Jesus upended centuries of belief and practice that it was okay to act like that and to do those kinds of things. But now he says, this is incompatible with life in my kingdom. He teaches forgiveness as a normal and natural and merciful Christian duty. Jesus says there is no limit to how far we are to go with forgiveness. That blows our minds too. We're like, well, because we're always looking for the angles or the exceptions. Jesus gives no room for that in all of his teachings. Matthew 18, some of his own disciples were trying to find, okay, how can I get out of this? Like, when will I have achieved forgiveness? Is there some formula that you are setting forth, Jesus? Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times?' Jesus replied, 'No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter's probably thinking, okay, so as long as I do it 400 and whatever that math is, then I'm good. No, Jesus is saying there is no formula for this, because it's a decision that comes from the heart. How do we know this? Actually, Jesus goes on in Matthew 18. This is where he teaches the parable of the unmerciful debtor or servant. Matthew 18:32. It says, "Then the king called in the man." And remember, in this parable, this is a man who owed a huge debt to the king. And what does the king do? He forgives this debt of this man. And then this man has a much smaller debt that is owed to him by another person. And he demands his money. He demands it from this other guy. And the king finds out about it and says, he called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt." If you've ever studied these verses before, you know that that debt is like an astronomical amount of money, impossible to pay back. It would be like owing $1 trillion. It ain't gonna happen. "Because you pleaded with me, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And Jesus ends this parable by saying, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers or sisters from the heart." I know, it's a... In essence, Jesus is equating unforgiveness with unrepentance. And if we are unrepentant, then that's what awaits us. He knew what bitterness and cruelty would do to us slowly from the inside, that it would corrupt us from the inside out. But he also knew what a forgiving spirit could lead to. He knew that when accompanied by repentance, forgiveness is actually a gift. It's a gift that can lead to the hope of restoration. Your restoration. The restoration of other people. Forgiveness won't change the past. It doesn't change the past. It can't undo the wrongs that have been done. But it can give you a hopeful future, a future where you are able to be free from whatever has come against you. At the end of Joseph's story, the wonderful part of the story is that we actually see some of this start to take place in a family situation, a terrible situation where we're wondering, how is any of this even possible? Well, it was made possible because of the merciful gift of forgiveness. And it wasn't easy, for sure, and it took a lot of humility and love. And I'm sure God was working on Joseph for years and years and years. And I'm sure he was also working on the brothers in their way. And the cool thing is that it wasn't just forgiveness that Joseph offered, but it actually caused his brothers to recognize the wrong that they had done and repent. And because there were two parties involved now, they were both invested in not just restoration, there actually was a measure of reconciliation in this family. I know some of you are so hoping for reconciliation in some of your relationships. And I pray that it would happen. I pray that that would be able to come to pass. But sometimes if the other party is unwilling, it may not. And that's a hard truth that we have to sit with. It doesn't excuse us, though, or get us off the hook from being people of forgiveness. For you and me in our day, forgiveness can not only open us up to God's restoration and freedom, but it can actually make a profound difference in the people around us, just as it did for Joseph and his family, and all of the people that he was responsible for. In truth, to learn to forgive is hard. But what could be more like Jesus than that? What were those final words I shared last week that he said when he was on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If we are to be faithful disciples of Jesus, then it is the only way for us. There's no shortcuts, no workarounds, no simple pills we can take, no exceptions. If you're a gamer, no cheat codes. Yes, we know forgiveness is a high and holy bar to aim for, but it is a bar that is worth aiming for because it opens up the possibility for renewed hope and healing in our hearts and hopefully in our relationships going forward. And that is a kind and depth of freedom that we should all yearn for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we know that this is a very difficult topic. And I pray for each person here today and each of us in the situations that I know are brought to our mind. I pray that your Spirit would continue to form us and reform us, that you would help us walk a little bit closer, even one step today, closer to forgiveness. God, I also pray for the many strained relationships, whether it's family relationships, between parents and children, spouses, maybe extended people that we know. I pray for reconciliation, Lord. You are the God for whom anything is possible. And so we fall to our knees and ask for your mercy. God, break through our resistances and the resistances of those with whom we want to reconcile with. May it bring you honor and glory if we are able to do so. In the meantime, help us to forgive, O Lord. For you are a good, good God. And this is what you have done for us. You forgave everything in us that didn't deserve it. And yet you did it anyway. And we are so, so grateful. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
God is not vindictive by nature. God is actually a gentle God. So go forth with his gentleness in your life. God is a tender God. So go forth as a person of tenderness and kindness. God is a forgiving God. So go forward with the gift of forgiveness in our relationships with one another. Remember that you are made in God's image. So live like that, that we know that and believe that with joy and thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Go in peace.
Amen.
Have a great week, church. I look forward to seeing you again.